Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now skip down with me to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? First, let me introduce you to the book. For those of you that are unfamiliar with the writer, some who think that Paul wrote this book, others say Peter or Apollos. I stand with many others who say, I simply don't know. I don't think it matters because God is the author of all 66 of these books, amen. And we know it's inspired of God, written by the Holy Spirit, but it's written to a group of Jews. We don't even know where these Jews, this group, this community was. It may have been inside of Israel, maybe they're in Jerusalem or outside of Israel, but it was written to three groups. And I know a lot of people that consider themselves dispensationalists like to say, well, this book isn't applicable for this day and age or for this generation. I believe all 66 books were written for our admonition. Amen? There's an application for us. I believe this was not written for tribulational saints, but for us in this day and age, there's a lot of things that we need to learn out of this book. But it was primarily written to three groups of Jews. One group primarily were those saved Jews that had already repented of their sins, trusted Christ, accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they were still holding on to their rituals, the traditions of Judaism. And Paul was trying to tell them, listen, there's a better covenant. You don't need to go to the temple and sacrifice an animal. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Amen. Jesus Christ is a better high priest. Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the better covenant. And that's what he was trying to explain to them. But secondly, he was speaking to a group of people that were intellectually convinced that Jesus was the way. They just hadn't made the decision to get born again. And there are a lot of people in our churches in this day and age who have heard the gospel. In their minds, they're convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the only way. But because of pride or fear or some other obstacle, they've never, ever been born again. Maybe self-deception. I don't know why someone would hear and understand the Word of God and refuse to be saved. That's hard for me to comprehend. But there are a third group also that he addresses here. Here's why I like the writer of this book, and I would suppose that it was Paul, because in this doctrinal statement that's made over 13 chapters, you see him talking about Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus being God in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, it's almost like he's in a hurry to give an invitation. It's like, I've got to preach some doctrine here, but at the same time, I immediately want to address the souls of these people that I'm speaking to, because there are some here that are not born again. And if you see the life and ministry of Paul, he said, it's my heart's desire. Listen, he was broken over Israel being lost and far from God. And you can see all of Paul's life was about the salvation of souls. So that's why I personally would lean towards Paul being the writer of this book. But whatever the case, he immediately goes in from doctrine to an invitation. In speaking of their souls, you see his passion as he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But there was a group here that obviously wasn't born again. Whether they had not heard or they simply refused what they had heard, he addresses them, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. And he said, here's the problem. When you let those things slip, you begin to neglect your opportunity to receive a great salvation. Now, here's what I'm thankful for this morning. Most of you that are sitting here this morning have been born again. You have received a great salvation. And we know it's great because the great change that takes place after salvation, it doesn't take a Bible example. And I'm thankful, and I've heard people preach on this subject before, and they go to Zacchaeus, or they go to the maniac of Gadara, or they go to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and talk about their salvation and the change that it brought in their life. But we really don't have to go back 2,000 years to find a good example of the great change that salvation brings. Amen. We could go one at a time right here in this congregation because there are ex-drunkards, ex-cons, ex-druggies, ex-everything in this congregation. Amen. That's the change that if we took a before and after picture, if we just put up on the big screen pictures of people that are sitting in here this morning, their life without Christ, before salvation, some of you wouldn't even recognize them as being the same person or the same people. That's the change that takes place. People that were never interested in attending church suddenly can't get enough. I've enjoyed in my lifetime watching people, and you get them the gospel and they refuse, Pastor, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to sit there. I've been a couple times. I was bored half to death. I feel uncomfortable around people that are wearing ties and dress like that. And then they get born again and they're coming early. They're staying late. They're asking about additional service. And you say, what in the world happened? I'll tell you what happened. Jesus Christ happened. They got born again. Now, double A can't do that for a person. And if you go to double A, I'm not saying that they haven't helped anyone. I'm just saying they can't make a permanent change. And every time someone goes, they have to say, I haven't had a drink in 372 days, but they know today may be the day that they slip. This chapter is not speaking about a Christian letting his salvation slip. You can't let your salvation slip because it salvation isn't determined upon your behavior, your good works, or your determination not to let it slip. Can you imagine if it were possible if Jesus said, I'm going to get you saved, I'm going to get you born again, I'm going to get you on the right path. Just don't let your salvation slip. Boy, we would all be in trouble. At some point, sooner rather than later, we already let it slip. Amen? Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, and we'll talk about this in a minute, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. And what's that speaking of? Angels, in the life of the Jews, angels were very important because angels came as God's messengers with God's message. And you see it all the way back in Genesis, as early as in Genesis, they came with important messages. You see in Genesis 19, the story there of Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah, a very wicked city, and God was going to destroy that city. And he sent his angels, and they appeared and forewarned him. Matter of fact, when they told him about the destruction of the city, he relayed that message to his sons-in-laws. They laughed, they mocked, they scorned. And Lot and his family, they were so worldly at that point, they were slow to leave. The Bible says the angels actually grabbed them by the hand and pulled them out of the city, stumbling and bumbling. They were very slow to go. And Lot's wife actually turned around and became a pillar of salt. But listen, what they said came to pass, and that city was destroyed. And we see as they prophesied, as they foretold and forewarned throughout the scripture, every time an angel spoke, their word came to pass. Judges chapter 13, an angel came to the wife of Manoah and said, you're going to have a baby. That baby was born to Samson, the deliverer of Israel. And we see their prophecies all the way up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of John the Baptist. But I don't believe this was just talking about them coming to man in prophesying. I believe angels were also involved in the giving of the law. Look what it says in Psalm 68, because we have several references why this would be put in Scripture, why angels were so important in the life of the Israelites. Psalm 68, verse 17. You can keep a finger there in Hebrews 1 and 2 because we'll be coming back and forth this morning. Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And look at the reference. When he's speaking about those thousands of angels, he said, the Lord is among them as in Sinai. What was Sinai? The giving of the law in the holy place. So his reference to these thousands of angels is put in the context of Sinai in the giving of the law. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33 in verse 2. Deuteronomy 33, 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. I don't know how they were involved. Obviously, at some point, there were thousands of angels involved in that giving of the law. The Israelites knew that, so they looked with great respect when it came to angels. But look what it says. Now, here's what I need you to do with me this morning, because we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. Put a finger in the book before, Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, and then let's look back in Hebrews 2, because I want you to see the statement that's made about the angels in Hebrews 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels, what does it say? He is making a comparison here that we need to understand. He said, if the word of the angels that were spoken by the angels was steadfast, how much more is the word that we heard from Jesus Christ? But let's see how steadfast the word was that came from the angels. Go back to Numbers 15. It's speaking of the previous covenant. Covenant to the Jews, the law that was given. The law was steadfast, and basically God told man in the Old Testament, you break the law will break you. And that's how the Jews lived. Look what it says. I want to give you an example of that. Numbers chapter 15, look what it says in verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because, look what it says, he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Do you understand how serious God was about the breaking of his law and the reward, the recompense, the punishment that would follow? Then he gives an example so we understand the severity. Look what it says in verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. Now what was the crime? The breaking of the Sabbath. How many of you remember the Ten Commandments? What was one of the commandments? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was God's law. That was an unbreakable law for the Jew living in the Old Testament times. So here was a man that was caught, picking up sticks, breaking that law. Look what it says. Verse 34, they put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now go back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You say, preacher, why did you read that to us this morning? To make a point that the writer of Hebrews was trying to make to us. Which is this. If the word of angels was that steadfast, if the angels helped deliver the law, and the law said, this is unbreakable, if you break the law, you will be broken. We see the law given by angels was steadfast. His point is this. If the old covenant under the law given by angels was steadfast and unbreakable, how much more should we give heed? Can you imagine those people that saw the law and the recompense for breaking the law carried out? I think there was a seriousness that came over the Israelite camp. As they said, if God said don't break the Sabbath, that man broke the Sabbath and was stoned to death, God is serious. That's the point the writer of Hebrews is trying to make. That God is serious in what he says. So verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, now what does he say? If we know the steadfastness of the Old Testament law given by angels, and every transgression received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Are you understanding the point? He said, if they couldn't escape the punishment of the law in the Old Testament, now under a new covenant, aren't you glad that we don't live under the Old Testament law? Aren't you glad that you're not a Jew, you're not an Israelite, you're not living in Old Testament times, you're not bound to the Old Testament law that was written to the Jews? Thank God we're living in the day and age of grace. But his point is, if that word which came by angels was steadfast, how much more sure of a word do we have? Now that word that we started out with in chapter 2 verse 1, therefore, brings us back to chapter 1 verse 1. Look what it says. God who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. If you've read the Old Testament, you've read the writings of the prophets. They received a direct word from God. I enjoy reading the Old Testament. I enjoy the faithfulness and the steadfastness of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and those men who are living in a time of great rebellion in Israel, but they stood fast. They preached the word. They did exactly what God told them to do. But he said, if the word that came from angels was reliable and steadfast, the word that came from the prophets was reliable and steadfast. Now look what it says in verse 2. How much more the word that we've received in this day, what's it say in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? Thank God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, what's it say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. Knowing that this was Jesus Christ revealed unto us, speaking and preaching. Can you imagine if we had to go out and win souls and explain salvation with only Isaiah 53 in our hands? We could do it, but it'd be difficult. Isn't it a blessing to know that we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning salvation? Clearly explained, clearly defined, look what it says, who hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now go back with me to John chapter 1. Let's see how Jesus Christ spoke of salvation. Let's read about the new covenant. Let's see what God in the flesh said about eternal life. John 1:12. But as many as received him, To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Aren't you thankful for such a clear presentation of the gospel? From the moment he started his ministry all the way through the cross of Calvary, he was giving us, not just in his life and by his death and through his resurrection, but through his preaching and teaching and through his words, there was given a clear explanation that salvation is by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Nicodemus came unto him in John chapter 3, he said, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again." And then he explained what it was to be born again. Go with me to John 3, verse 15. Look at the explanation. You can't get any clearer than this. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Do you understand what he was trying to tell us? Listen, we've received the word of angels, and it was steadfast, and we received the word of the prophets, and it was sure. But we have a more sure word, which is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Explaining to us very simply, clearly, plainly, directly, compassionately, lovingly what salvation is through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that he explained that through him we are eternally secure? Can you imagine how in the world could we call salvation great salvation if it left a doubt in our minds whether or not it was eternal? I wouldn't call it a great salvation if I knew I could lose it tomorrow, the next day, or the following day, or next week, next month. If I knew it depended more on me than on him, I would say it was a shaky salvation, not a sure salvation. Amen?
Amen.
And here is the writer's point. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 1. His Son, listen, he has spoken unto us by his Son. Now go to verse 2. What's the command? Therefore, knowing these things, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now I know he was dealing with the unsaved in this group, and he was telling them, you have heard, you've been delivered the word of God and the truth. And you know now that all those things in the Old Testament, the sacrifices and the high priests and the animals that were slain, all of that was symbolic. Now there's a new covenant. Now you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his shed blood, he wants to give you eternal life. But they had sat, they had heard, they had listened. Maybe some of them had even heard the Lord Jesus Christ or the disciples explain the way of salvation. But they had let those things slip and never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Now, before we point the finger, because there's no way as a Christian we can let our salvation slip, but we do let teaching, Bible preaching, and the things which we hear slip on a regular basis. It's pretty amazing that we get frustrated with our children because we say something and they can't even repeat it back to us. Or we say something and then we ask them, how many times have I told you? And that child looks at you with an innocent face and says, I didn't know that. I've only told you that 50,000. I don't think you actually said it 50,000 times. Although you just told him you had told him 50,000 times. It seems like 50,000 times. But just as those children let things slip that the parents try to instill in their hearts and minds, how many times, calculate the amount of time that you've spent in church, the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special revivals, then you read your Bible, you heard messages on the radio, special services and all the other information, the Bible teaching, Bible principle that you have heard in your lifetime, how much have we let slip? It's like trying to hold water in our hands, soda in a leaky glass. We put our thumb there to stop the leak, and more, we know sooner or later it's all coming out. And the frustration is this: God has gotten us so much of His Word, and most of it we've let slip. And here's the result. Look what it says in Hebrews 5, a couple pages away, Hebrews 5:12. This is the result of letting it slip. I've been out before fishing on Lake Travis. It seems like there's almost no wind. You wish in the heat in the Texas sun, you wish there was a little bit more wind, more of a breeze to help you stay cool. But it seems like there's not even a single breeze blowing. You turn off the motor, you don't drop the anchor, and as you fish, you begin to notice 10 minutes later, you're not in the same spot. It's just that little lap of the waves that begins to push the boat, and before long, you've drifted 35, 45, 50 feet away from where you're supposed to be. That's what happens. You can come to church, you can listen, you can have the right intent, you can sit in the right spot and try to avoid distractions, but the bottom line is, by Monday, you're back on the road, you're back at work, you're back surrounded by this world, you're being barraged by everything that is ungodly, and by Wednesday night, whatever you heard Sunday, 98.2% of it has already slipped. Here's the result, Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now let me ask you this. If a child goes to school for 12 or 13 years, and then they go to college for 4 years, so within 16 years, you'd think after that much education, they would certainly be capable of teaching on some level. How many Christians have sat in church for 10 years, 15, 20 years, and are still not even capable of teaching the Word of God? If we didn't give them the right story or the right book, what if we said, we want you to teach Matthew 24, 25. We want you to teach Revelation 17 and 18. We want you to teach 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Most Christians would have no idea what to do, because so much of what we've heard, we've let slip. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And listen, if we're growing in the word, it's not always discernment isn't seeing the difference between darkness and light, good and evil, but good and almost good. Here's the problem in this day and age. The average Christian doesn't know enough to discern between right and almost right. We have so much deception. So many, Paul put it this way in Galatians 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Not because you couldn't tell the difference between right and wrong, but because you could not discern the difference between right and almost right. Because we're not grounded in this book. We're not daily in the scripture. We don't have a hunger for the word of God. We've eaten so much of the devil's food. We come to the house of God barely hungry. We just take a little sip. And then we begin to slip. Here's what happens. There are many admonitions in the word of God not to let those things slip. Paul said it this way in Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's already inside. Work it out so the world sees it. Begin to grow. John said it this way in Revelation 2:25 to the church of Thyatira, hold fast till I come. Those are things that aren't happening in the Christian's life. Now, there's only two types of Christians. They're spiritual and carnal. What's a spiritual Christian? Someone that's heard the word of God and not let it slip. James put it this way in James 1:22. And be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Then what did he say? Deceiving your own selves. So you hear, but you let those things slip. Now, here's what should happen. If you're growing, you should be growing more spiritual in your Christian walk. But there are two types of Christians. The other one that lets those things slip is a carnal Christian. Because he hears, goes out on Monday and lives the same way, says the same things, uses the same words, and is involved in the same conversation as this world. What's wrong? Was the word of God of any value? What he heard could have been put into practice to help him as a Christian become a spiritual Christian, more spiritual, less carnal, but he let those things slip. Now look at, keep your finger here in Hebrews chapter 1 because we're coming right back. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. What's the first thing God wants you to do as a Christian? He wants you to understand you've become the temple of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are what? The temple of the living God. That means God is inside of you. How many of you remember a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you knew at that moment when you were on your knees, you asked Christ to save you, you knew something had happened and the Holy Ghost had moved inside. How many know that? You might not have felt it at the moment, but you knew there was a change. You knew someone now was living inside of you, working in your heart, working in your life. You became the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, what should the result be? Look what it says. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now, what's the next command? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. Here's what we don't do. We think, okay, there's a chapter division. I'll stop right there. End of subject. No, it continues on the instruction in the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, the promise of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, what's the next command? Dearly beloved, let us what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Too many Christians get saved, get born again, go through discipleship, take those first steps, and are satisfied to stay right there. Because they're satisfied, they may attend church, they may be here for every single service, but most of what they hear, most of what they're taught, it's like water in an open hand. It slips. What's the first problem? Before we get to the unsaved, letting the word of Christ slip, which will put them in a devil's hell, let's apply it to us. Because really, I believe it's just as dangerous. No, we're not in danger of going to hell, but we are in danger of so many things, losing the blessing of God, losing our children, living a defeated Christian life because we let so much slip. And we commit another sin, which is so common among those that have never been saved. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It's not just letting those things slip, but failing to understand a point made early in Hebrews 1 verse 4 and then reiterated throughout the whole book, which is this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, being made so much better than the angels. Now here's the point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Well, there were high priests and they were holy men and they made the right sacrifices and they cleansed themselves. Yes, but they were sinners, and Jesus Christ is a better high priest without sin. Well, what about the sacrifice? We had to bring those animals without spot, without blemish. But we're talking about Jesus Christ, a better sacrifice without spot, without blemish. What about the Old Testament covenant that was given by Moses, by angels, by the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a better covenant, a covenant of grace through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what happens. I can't imagine a Christian. We let too many things slip and we refuse to grow and we fail to receive the blessings of the Lord because of this. Somehow, for some reason, after salvation, after you get in, listen, you've got a better family now, which is a saved family. The family given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a better book, a better guide, a better friend in the Holy Spirit. You have a better hope because you're in a better situation, which is a church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Everything we have is better. Now, why is it that we can't understand? You can't get any better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some reason, men, even after salvation, go out seeking for something better because the world is constantly telling you and convincing you you're missing out on something better. Why is it that so many teens go astray? Were they saved? Well, they made a profession of faith at 8 or 10 or 12. Yes, I believe they were born again. But they never understood. They go out there, they see some commercial about beer. They see some commercial about money. And listen, in every one of those commercials, there's a pretty woman. And they begin to associate that life, that beer, that situation, that job with a pretty girl, a nice car. It's not a package deal. Did you know when you buy a $2 beer, it doesn't come with a pretty woman and a beautiful car? It comes with a headache, and all that's going to be gone in 30 minutes. But Satan's tried to convince him, no, that's a package deal. You buy this, you get all this joy. You get the happy moment. You get the barbecue grill doesn't come with a Bud Light. But we have kids that are simpletons and don't understand. Listen, there is nothing better than they get out in the world. It's like the prodigal son who goes out and wastes his substance with riotous living. And then he comes home and says, okay, there was nothing better than what I gave up. Now, for a lost and dying world that's never experienced anything better, I can understand their confusion. But for a Christian who's tasted the good word of God, enjoyed the people of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and the presence of God, and the power of God, why in the world would we exchange that, listen to a lie of the devil, and then you come back having paid the price for thinking, well, there still may be something better. That's why the reference to angels. And in this book, you'll see a comparison because for the Jew, the angels held a high position, held in high esteem by the Jews. Moses, the lawgiver, was held in high esteem. But what was the point of Hebrews? Jesus always trumped that. Jesus was always better. And listen, the Jews knew in their history that angels had appeared. Men had fallen down in fear. Their word always came to pass. They knew the story of that angel that came against that great army and in a single night killed every single soldier by himself. And then we read, Jesus is better. And here's what the world says. The world will let these things slip because you may have someone that's unsaved come through these doors, sit in these pews, hear the gospel and say, well, that sounds good, but I still think there's something better. How many times have you heard someone say, you know what, I think I'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm going to do it after I've tasted the better things of life and maybe when I'm 60 or 65. They don't understand. There's no better way to have a good marriage. There's no better way to raise decent kids. There's no better way to live than to live with the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now go back with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, and we'll be done. Let me just say this before we read the verse again. Christian, if it weren't just for gratitude alone, you shouldn't let those things you hear slip. Because you've been saved from your sin. And let me just say this. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about numerous things. Because salvation saves you from the penalty of sin. That's justification. Amen. Aren't you glad you're saved from the penalty of sin? Yes, sir. Amen. If you know what this book says about hell and the eternal torments of hell, you would thank God and say, if it weren't just for gratitude of being saved from the penalty of sin, that's enough to keep me faithful and to keep from letting these things slip. Amen. But I'm saved daily from the power of sin. Aren't you glad that you can live in victory? Amen. I'm thankful there's no taste, no desire for alcohol or for drugs. I've never had that addiction, and I've seen the power of God help people overcome, break that addiction. Aren't you glad you're saved from the power of sin? That's called sanctification. Amen. But one day I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. That's called glorification. That happens when you get to heaven. Aren't you glad for the promise of heaven, knowing that one day all the damage this sin does to a person, that's done, it's over, it's gone. How many of you have ever woken up with a bad spirit and said, man, I wish I'd just wake up one day without a bad spirit? Did you know that's going to happen to you in heaven? Because the presence of sin will be gone. How many of you woke up this morning with some kind of ache or pain or hurt? And you said, boy, it'll be nice to not toss and turn at night, try to get in the right position. Some of you spend all night long just trying to get in the right position so you can sleep. That means you're old. Your knee hurts, your rib hurts, your back hurts, your ear hurts. How in the world does an ear hurt? I got to lay right so my ear doesn't hurt. You're really old. Aren't you glad that one day we're going to wake up in heaven? Number one, you're not even going to have to sleep. But if you decide to take a cat nap while you're there, you can lay on a street of gold and feel good. Because gratitude alone. But if it weren't for gratitude, there are a million other motivators there. The recompense, both good and evil. You know why I'm motivated? I like the benefits of being saved and the blessings of doing right. Amen. The longer I live, the more blessings I enjoy from having done right. And the more I see those that choose to do wrong pay today and tomorrow and the next day and for the rest of their lives. And I said, boy, I'm glad I didn't take that path. I didn't make that decision because the word is steadfast and there is a recompense for doing evil. But look what it says in verse 3, and we'll be finished. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is why he says in verse 2, give the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. How many people have come to the house of God, heard the word of God, understood salvation was by grace through faith, but they let those things slip and they said, you know what, I'm going to think about it. I'm going to get born again. I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Monday they go out, totally forget what they heard on Sunday. The conviction is gone. That desire no longer exists. And by Wednesday they're saying, I don't think I'll ever listen to that again. I'm not going to crack open a Bible. I'm not going to read a gospel tract. I just don't need to make that decision yet. I'll think about it maybe in the future. And everything they heard that was good and truth and right and the conviction that God sent and the opportunity that was given to them, they just let slip. Now, how shall we escape? You say, wasn't Paul talking to Christians here? Is this a Christian context? No, don't take the word we and create a false doctrine. Because I'll speak to an entire congregation and say we, and that includes some that are saved and not baptized, some that are unsaved, some that are close to getting saved, and some that have been saved for 15 years and grown in the Lord and that are teachers. So we is very general conversation here, but he's also speaking probably in a national way. We as Jews, we as Israelites, we as God's chosen people, how is it that we've heard so much of the truth? And now, not just by angels, not just by the prophets, but now by the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh has spoken. And we've still let those things slip because there are still some that are not born again. And sadly enough, I'd have to say in this congregation, there are still a handful here that are not born again this morning. Not because you haven't heard, you've heard. You've had a Bible in your hand. Someone's spoken to you. Someone's tried to explain to you. Someone has opened up this book and said, listen, the wages of sin is death. Yes, now, this is why this is such a great salvation. You have a great Savior. Amen. Who offers us eternal life as a free gift without works. Ephesians 2:8. So that any man, no man will ever boast. Aren't you thankful for Titus 3:5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. No work saves us. It's not church. It's not attendance. It's not being good. It's not baptism. But someone sat down and explained that to you. You've heard it before. Someone has tried to convince you this word of God has convicted you. The Holy Spirit's worked on your heart. But whether it's one time or 15 times, you've let those words slip. And you walked in, and as soon as you walked out, they'd slip. You sat down with someone, maybe it was a friend or a relative, a mom or a dad, brother or sister, or some just kind person that came with this book, and they showed you the way of salvation. And for a moment, you were convinced. For a moment, you were convicted. But you let it slip. Yeah. Now here's what's sad. How many millions of people are burning in the eternal torments of hell? Not because they had an intention of going there, but because simply they heard and they said, I'm going to think about that at a later moment. They let it slip. The writer says, how shall we escape? If those in the Old Testament could not escape the punishment of the law, and for the single, listen, do you think that man out there gathering sticks thought, I'm going to die for this? He had heard the word, he had heard the command, but what he heard, he let it slip, and he said, that doesn't apply to me, I'll be safe, no one will see me, there are 1.5 million people here, no one will even notice that I'm picking up sticks, that I'm breaking the law, but God always notices. And the writer states, if those in the Old Testament under the Jewish law, that word that came to them was so steadfast that a man was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath. That's called a steadfast word. How much more a God in heaven that says, I'll give you eternal life, but you must in this life respond. You must in this life admit. You must in this life take advantage of your opportunity. You must before death. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God that says any man, anywhere, at any moment can put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again? Because here's what he says. If you don't, after death, there's a consequence. There's a recompense for the evil that we have done. What's 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 say? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That's a sure word. That's a promise. That's God saying, listen, don't go through this life without responding to the gospel, because at the end of your life, when you take your last breath, if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your destiny is sure. Your doom is sealed. We have a more sure word. Jesus Christ has spoken. He said, I love you. I died for you. I offer you eternal life. The only thing you have to do, you can do it on a Sunday morning. You can do it in the church house. You can do it in your car. Listen, I've seen people do it on the side of the highway, just on their knees, repent of their sins, Take 15 minutes to say, Jesus Christ, I want you in my life. I want your forgiveness. I want a new life in Jesus Christ. But you must overcome your pride. You must overcome your fear. You must admit your guilt. And too many that have been plunged into the depths of hellfire. It wasn't because they did not know. It wasn't because they did not hear. It wasn't because there was a lack of opportunity. It was because when God got them the revealed word right here through Jesus Christ, they let slip the things that they heard. Let me ask you this. How shall we escape hellfire and damnation, eternal torment, if we neglect, not refuse, not reject, but simply neglect? Like a little boy does with his bike in the winter, it gets cold and that bike sits outside and it begins to rust and the tire goes flat and dad goes outside and is leaning over in the dirt and says, son, this bike, which was so costly, was of no value through neglect. And let me ask you this morning. You've heard, you know, there's no one in here that doesn't know. God's spoken to you, a friend's spoken to you, the Holy Spirit spoke to you, the Word has spoken to you. You say, what would it take for me to go to hell? All you have to do is let the things that you've heard slip. You neglect the salvation that's been offered, and instead of humbling yourself and saying, I want to be saved today, right now. I'm not going to wait another minute. If I wait another week, I'm simply neglecting and letting slip the things that I've heard. How shall we escape?
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today. But more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.